Our loving Lord, we do pray that you would speak to us now in the very depths of our being, just as we've been singing. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd show us the way of Jesus and how to walk in it. We ask this in his name. Amen. I don't know if you found yourself saying from time to time, I can't wait for things to get back to normal over the last weeks and months. I wonder how often you've said it or how often it's been said to you. Mind you, I've often found myself thinking, I wonder whether we'll ever get back to normal. And perhaps you've thought that to yourself as well. And in any case, I'm not sure we can quite remember what normal is now in lots of ways, can we? Although we're taking a step in that direction with our service patterns. But there's still lots of things that are different about life and work and church and so on. So rather than back to normal, I thought it would be much more helpful to think about or to be in the frame of mind where we ask ourselves or think about better than back to normal. Do you see? So take a few weeks to think together about what it really means to be a family of Christians who are seeking to walk in the way of Jesus. What are the fundamental things for us? What are the things that make church, church, really? Okay, and to ask ourselves, how are we doing with those things? We doing okay? Or are there ways in which we can lift our expectations, renew our commitments, remind ourselves why it is that we are here in the first place, not just because we're trying to reestablish an old routine, but because there are deeper, bigger, loftier reasons for us than that. Wanting to get back to normal is understandable, I get that. But are there ways in which Jesus is calling us to be better than back to normal? So what we're going to do is go back to the Bible's, if you like and call it this, the Bible's blueprint, the Bible's normal for what church is supposed to be. And this week, and for the rest of September, we're going to camp out in Acts chapter 2, this final paragraph of Acts chapter 2, this little description of the first Christian church. The book of Acts tells the story of how the message about Jesus went global. But the story begins with this group of believers in Jerusalem who form the first church. And it says there were four characteristics to them. Says they were a learning church, says they were a loving church, they were a worshiping church, they were a growing church. Those four things were their normal, okay? And the question we're asking ourselves then is, are they our normal? Learning, loving, worshiping, growing. Because if not, in whatever way, if not, then we want to say to each other, come on, let's get better than back to normal. Let's long and pray and live together in such a way that their normal here is more and more our normal. Okay, so today, the first thing that describes them is that they were a learning church, or as Luke puts it, just that first line in verse 42. Have you got that? Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the very first part of that sentence. Luke says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, I want to ask, why? And then how? Why did they do that? And how did they go about it? So first thing then, why were they devoted to the apostles' teaching? In fact, why does Luke mention this characteristic first? Okay, of all the things he could and does say about this wonderful early church, why is this the first thing? I mean, there was some pretty interesting stuff going on in this church. Look at verse 43. For example, Luke says many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. If it was me, that would have been my headline. That would have been the thing I would have said first. Look at what was going on in this church, okay? That would be my top thing. Why is the first thing he mentions the fact that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching? Was it because they were just a bunch of natural geeks who loved studying and learning? I'm a natural geek, although someone took issue with that at the end of the first service and said, Joe, I don't think you're a geek. I think you're more of a nerd. It's not that. It's something much more significant and much more personal. Well, just step back a minute just to figure out why was this there. Let's just step back and look at the context of this passage. Who are this group of people? They're a group of people who have just listened to the Apostle Peter's preaching, the first sermon of the post-Pentecost church, the Apostle Peter speaking about Jesus, and he has said to them, listen, this Jesus who you crucified has risen from the dead, and God has declared him in that act of resurrection to be the Lord. He is the Messiah. And when they all heard that, as Peter fleshed that out, it says they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, well, what shall we do? And Peter says, well, repent and be baptized. In other words, you were going in one disastrous direction. Just turn around 180 and come back to Jesus and ask him to wash away your sins. And Jesus will send the Holy Spirit to be in you and with you. And verse 41 says, those who accepted that message, his message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What a headache. What a wonderful headache that must have been. Verse 42, then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, why did a group of people who've just heard about Jesus and just believed in Jesus and just been forgiven by Jesus and just been filled by the Spirit of Jesus, why do they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching? And the answer is because the apostles are their link to Jesus. They became devoted to the apostles' teaching precisely because they'd become devoted to Jesus. The two go follow logically together. I am now devoted to Jesus. I need to get more of Jesus, get clear about Jesus, understand Jesus. Where am I going to get that? From the apostles. And the word apostle means sent, someone sent. That's why they were called the apostles. So sent by who? Of course, the answer is they were sent by Jesus. Jesus sent the apostles to teach and preach about him. He spent 3 years teaching and training them, immersing them in his words and ways. And then the night before he was crucified, he said these words to them. These come from John chapter 14. He said, I'm going back to the Father, but the Holy Spirit will remind you apostles of everything I have said to you. And he said to them, this is in John chapter 16, he said, actually, I've much more to say to you, Jesus said to the apostles, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So you see what Jesus was setting up the apostles to be, those who would pass on. In fact, those who would deepen and expand the truth that we have about Christ. So no wonder these newly Spirit-filled believers on the day of Pentecost devoted themselves or started devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were their Jesus-given link to Jesus. Do you see? That's where this devotion comes from. Before they were a learning, loving, worshipping, evangelistic church, before they were any of those things, they were a Jesus church. That's where it starts. Their devotion to Jesus is the reason for all these other things that we're going to look at this month that Luke mentions in this passage. If you want to know more about Jesus, more about his words and his ways, what it means to follow him, how it is that you do that, how you enter into his salvation and forgiveness, how you face difficulties in that, how you overcome them, how you pray, how to love God, how to love people, how to love your family, how to love your enemies. If you just want more of Jesus, what do you do? Where do you go? You have to do what they did. You devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching, don't you? If you don't, how on earth do you think you're going to know and grow in him? And these early believers seemed instinctively to know that, although they had some pretty big clues. That's really what that comment in verse 43 is about, where it says, many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. That is a big heavenly finger pointing down at the apostles, saying, listen to these guys. Pay attention to what they're saying. That's what those signs and wonders were to do. Draw attention to the words of the apostles. And that's what these first Christians did. They weren't just natural geeks or nerds who loved studying and learning. They were Christians who loved Jesus. And that's why this was the first mark of their church. In fact, Luke makes this point in a big way by what he says at the very beginning of the book of Acts and what he says at the very end of the book of Acts. At the beginning, just think about this with me for a minute. Just flip to chapter 1, verse 3. If you've got your Bible open, chapter 1, verse 3. What does he say is happens at the beginning? Chapter 1, verse 3, he says, after Jesus' suffering, he's just introducing the book, catching us up to speed from the end of Luke's gospel. And chapter 1, verse 3, he says, after Jesus' suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men, to the apostles, and by many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them, to the apostles, over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Okay, just hold that phrase in your mind. Then flick to the very end of the book, right at the end of the book. And the final scene of the book is in Rome. The gospel's gone global. And the apostle Paul is in Rome. And it says in chapter 28, verse 31, Paul is speaking, and Luke says, boldly and without hindrance, Paul preached, here it is, the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see what Luke pictures at the beginning and the end of the book? It's exactly the same thing. At the beginning and at the end, someone is teaching about the kingdom of God. Except that it's a different person at the beginning than it is at the end. At the beginning, it's Jesus himself, but at the end, it's one of Jesus' apostles. And so you see the idea that Luke's trying to communicate to us. He's saying there's been a handover, as it were. The apostles are our link to Jesus. Same thing, kingdom of God, but it's through the apostles' teaching that we will come to know and understand Jesus and his kingdom. People who are devoted to Jesus become devoted to their teaching. I remember coming across a really striking example of this when I was about 18, and it was my first holiday after first year at university, and I went on a summer beach mission up to the northeast to Seahouses and Beadnell, I think the little villages were called, on the northeast coast. Where the idea was a team of us, and we were seeking to share the gospel with people who were on holiday and their children and so on. And the guy who led this beach mission team was a refuse collector from Newcastle, a bin man. And he said that when he left school, he still couldn't read. He absolutely hated reading. And then he became a Christian. And he said something clicked inside his head and his heart, and he wanted to know Jesus better. And so he'd never had the motivation to learn to read before, but then with this new love for Jesus, he said, I've got to learn to read, because if I can read, I can mine the treasures of the Bible and get to know Christ better. So he got someone to teach him to read from the Bible. It was in reading the Bible that he actually learned to read for the first time. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? But do you see how it's just a really clear picture of how devotion to Jesus led to a devotion to the apostles' teaching? Because that's our link with him and what he wants us to know. Not our only link. As I say, Christ has poured his own spirit into our hearts. But through this word, the apostles' word, the spirit speaks to us. He knew what these believers knew. That friend of mine from Gateshead, if you want to know and follow Jesus, got to be devoted to this apostles' teaching. So that's the why. That's the why Luke headlines this as the first top thing. What about the how? How did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching? What did it look like? And the answer is, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching through thick and thin. I don't know if you're expecting me to say that kind of thing, but that seems to be what Luke wants to underline in the book of Acts, that their devotion was a devotion which stuck through thick and thin. And what Luke does as he tells his story is to paint a picture of the early church's devotion to the apostles' teaching and what that meant for them. He wants us to see that they really were devoted through thick and thin. Let's just quickly follow the story. We're going to skate through and drop in on some highlights. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching in the face of hostility. The teaching of the apostles got them in hot water. In chapter 3, Peter and John get arrested, called in for questioning. Then in chapter 5, it escalates, and all the apostles are called in for questioning. Just take a look at chapter 5 and verse 27 with me. Chapter 5, verse 27. Having brought all the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," the high priest said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." By the way, isn't that a great description of what had happened? You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Wouldn't it be wonderful if one day someone, I don't know, from the council could say in a slightly annoyed way to the Christians of Plymouth, "You have filled Plymouth with your teaching." Isn't that a thing to aspire to and pray for? So you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as the prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel." "We are witnesses of these things," the apostles said, "and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Well, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put the apostles to death. So just jump to verse 40, where it says, "They called the apostles in and had them flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus." You know, "You are a disgrace," they said to the apostles. And the apostles beamed and said, "We know. For Jesus' sake, we're glad about it." So they've been ordered to stop teaching about Jesus, and they are very naughty apostles, because look what happens in verse 42. "Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." The apostles were devoted to teaching about Jesus despite hostility, and that was contagious. It was something that got picked up by the church. So just turn to chapter 8, verse 1, just following the story through a little bit. Do you see chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, just in a little bit, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria." And then verse 4, "Those who had been scattered," this 3,000 that had gathered on that first occasion, "they scattered, they preached the word wherever they went." Do you see, they were devoted through thick and thin, devoted in the face of hostility, just shared that message which burned in their hearts about Christ with others, despite the hot water it was getting them into. They were also, though, they were devoted in face of hostility. They were also devoted to the apostles' teaching in the face of distraction. Just turn back to chapter 6 this time. Just a different kind of devotion this is. Chapter 6, verse 1. Do you know this story? "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing," the church is growing, "the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." You know, in our terms, the Christians from Devonport complained against the Christians in Peveril because their vulnerable people weren't being looked after. Do you see, it's that kind of problem, but it's taking place in the church. Okay, so verse 2, "The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables.'" So do you see what they're saying? They're saying this problem is a distraction. It's a good distraction. We really need to look after and care for these widows. They're vulnerable. They mustn't be neglected. But if we're not careful, we're going to find that the teaching about Jesus will get sidelined in all the mess of life. So they came up with a solution. Verse 3, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And everyone agreed that was a great way forward. They know that their teaching, and the church knows that the apostles' teaching, is the church's link with Jesus, and they're simply not prepared to let that suffer. Won't let distractions dilute the devotion, even good distractions. And we could look at more examples of this kind of devotion in Acts. I could take you to the church in Berea in chapter 17, where it says the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message from the apostles with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul taught was true. So you've got their Bibles open, devoted. Or I could take you to chapter 20, where the apostle Paul was in Troas, and it says the apostle Paul spoke to the people because he intended to leave the next day, and he kept on talking until midnight. Do you know this story? And there were many lamps in the upstairs room where everyone was meeting, hanging on Paul's every word. And seated in a window, it says, there was a young man called Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, it says, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. And amazingly, poor old Eutychus was restored to life. Now, I can just imagine as Luke is putting the book of Acts together and he's talking to Paul about what to put in and what to leave out. He says, Paul, I'm sorry, I'm going to put in the story about Eutychus. And Paul's like, don't put that one in. And Luke says, Paul, your preaching literally killed someone. And I'm sure there's a twinkle in Luke's eye as he writes that story down. Paul preached on and on, perhaps a little bit like what I'm doing now, but I'm about to stop, okay? Do you see, though, that story is a picture of devotion to the apostles' teaching, gathering late at night to hear him. But you see the big picture, devotion through thick and thin. So, friends, what I want to say this morning is we have to decide as a church, how important is the apostles' teaching going to be to us? And behind that question lies the question, how important is Jesus going to be to us? Devoted is a very strong word to use. Our devotion to the apostles' teaching is bound to be tested by distraction and hostility. Let me give you a few examples. For example, what do you want me to be? Do you want me primarily to be the manager of St. Andrew's, who keeps the show on the road, who smooths ruffled feathers, whose focus is balancing the books? They're good things and they need doing, but I'm not actually very good at them. So thank God that it's a team effort and many people share the load. But those sorts of things could, and they sometimes do, fill my diary. Or do you want a vicar who tries to help us to be devoted to Jesus by keeping us devoted to the apostles' teaching? We have to decide. Or, for example, when the Church of England sanctions some kind of compromise with society's redefinition of marriage, suggesting that God blesses same-sex unions, as I'm fairly sure the Church of England will do before long, what kind of church will we be? Will we gently and humbly turn to our Bibles and search the scriptures like the Bereans did and ask the Church of England, is that really what you think the apostles taught? And we'll try to do it in love. But it won't be a popular stance to take. Or when we're asked, as we might be, to refuse entry to someone who hasn't been vaccinated, will we feel that that sits easily with Jesus' open-armed welcome to come and repent and believe in him, an offer made to everybody? And just week by week, will we be a church that keeps turning to the scriptures out of our devotion to Jesus? You can't see it, but just here on this pulpit, there is a plaque which quotes the words of John chapter 12, verse 21. "Sir, we would like to see Jesus," is what it says. Would we? Then, friends, we must decide to be a church devoted to the apostles' teaching through thick and through thin. May God help us. Amen.